But so, talking tonight about a banquet that God wants us to focus on is maybe not appropriate. I think it's just wholly inappropriate, but I've got to get through this. We've got to get into this year. So bear with me, Ockert and James and the other guys that have been suffering. I think they're doing very well for people with empty tanks physically. Don't you think? The guys up on stage... Psalm 23, verse 5 to 6, you prepare a banquet for me where all my enemies can see me. You welcome me as an honored guest and fill my cup to the brim. I know that your goodness and your love will be with me all my life, and your house will be my home as long as I live. I started talking 2 weeks ago about this amazing sense of knowing that God wants us to have, knowing that we've come home, knowing that we belong. One of those powerful motivators in life. I remember as a little kid, there were a couple of things that used to make me very sad. I was just a very stupid little complicated, weirdly wired boy. So I would cry myself to sleep over nonsense sometimes. But one of the things that used to bug me was this weird not being a South African in South Africa sense that I couldn't figure out as a little guy. And stuff like the national anthem and the flag used to bug the life out of me because I just knew it wasn't my flag. It wasn't meant to be my flag. It wasn't my national anthem either. But, you know, you're in this country, but you don't belong here because you're not wanted here. It was... Now, some of you younger guys won't know what that feels, but that was terrible, you know. But in all of our hearts, there's such a nagging, gnawing sense of belonging. And all the major brands in the world understand this. And any brand manager that knows his stuff gets it right to create this sense of home space. Whenever you attach to this brand, you've come home. You know, the soccer clubs in America, in Europe, not America, America can't play soccer. In the UK, okay, any Manchester people in the house? Okay. I should correct myself. They may have invented it, but the Spanish got it right, I think. Any Barcelona fans in the house? Messi's a believer, you know. I mean, he plays like a believer. You got to give it to the man. He knows the Lord. But you know, they create this space that we feel at home in. And when you're walking down the street and somebody else has the Manchester or the Arsenal badge or whatever, or the Stormers badge, then there's a kinship that is special to us. And it's more than just a sport. It's bigger than that. It runs deeper than that. And David talks about something like this. He talks about an experience that he's had with the Lord. It's taken him a while to get there, but it was so worth the journey. It was so worth the sacrifice. It was so worth the wait. And he says, when I got there, I knew that this will be my home forever and ever and ever. And God wants every person to discover that place in him. And that's really what we're talking about tonight. And Psalm 23 talks about a truth that all believers must deal with, that God is too big for us to know him fully, all at once. It's going to take a while. It's going to take all of eternity for us to get to know him. And even in eternity, we won't get to know him in his fullness. He's just so big. But he introduces himself to us at a level that we can connect with him, relate to him, understand him. And Psalm 23 talks about us meeting him as a shepherd. New Age just talks about a spirit guide, but he's more than that. He's a real friend. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He comes right alongside you, looks you in the eye, takes you by the hand, and then begins to walk ahead. And all the while he talks to you. But the first thing he does is he brings you to a place of just peace and rest. The metaphor used is that of quiet waters and green meadows. And you just park there for a while. You sit down there. Every Christian's life starts like this, this wild romance with Christ, where it's just us and the quiet streams and the green grass and the warm sunshiny skies. Everything's hunky-dory. And then when you meet him, he does something to you. And all of us have this experience when we fall in love. I remember Lucille and I talking to a young lady a few weeks, I think, before she was about to get married. This was many years ago. And we said to her, do you realize that the man that you're marrying is not perfect? And she gave us this, are you out of your mind look? Your bleep, bleep, bleep mind look. Like, what do you know? And it was a few years later that she came back to Lucille and said, I now understand the question. It wasn't rhetorical. He's not perfect. But, you know, I've heard it, I've seen it posted and I've heard it said that our brains are incredible machines. They work when we sleep, when we're awake. Starts from before we were born. It just captures data, it registers things, memes, experiences, a lot of things. And it goes on working until you fall in love, then it switches off. Then it has a break for a while. You see what happens? You go blinkered. You just see the person in front of you, nothing to the side. When we meet Christ, it's like that. I remember talking to, I don't think he'd mind me mentioning his name, he's a big chap, burly chap, Springbok rugby prop, Kobus Versace, when he was in Stellenbosch. He came to me one day and said, listen, I hear that if you're in Shofar, you get quite persecuted, people are quite ugly with you. He stands there and says, I've never had that happen to me. He couldn't understand what the issue was. He says, when I arrive, everybody likes me, they like the church. What's the problem? You know? And I just smiled and said nothing. Because I understand, you know, when you come to Jesus, you're supposed to have that experience. Devil, what devil? No devil. But then the psalmist goes on to say that from there, Christ says, can we get up now? Can we go? And then he picks up this big stick. Two sticks, actually, a rod and a staff. And then he sticks it around your leg. He says, get up, get up. It's time to move. And while you're moving, he takes these things off you. And you realize you were just parking on a little green patch along some water. But beyond that, it looks quite scary. You know, have you seen Lion King? The Badlands. With hyenas on. Then you go through there. Only difference is Mufasa is still with you. And the idea is that you stay with him. But the problem is when we get unblinkered, we begin to look around, we get distracted by all the scary stuff. And sometimes we stray and then he's got to discipline us. He's got to hook and crook us right back. He's got to tap us into line. Sometimes he's got to bonk us over the head and say, hey, focus. The psalmist says it's the comfort, it's the rod and the staff. Now, a lot of people don't understand that God has to do this. He wants to do that. In fact, your mother did that when you got close to any traffic, remember? How on edge she'd get. Some of you can't remember. And you should. I mean, it was just 5 years ago. Stay with me. Don't move. Don't move. Hold my hand. Hold my hand. And you know how cool guys are. They don't want to hold mom's hand. You know, but there's all the traffic passing and it's a big moment and she relaxes again once you're over the road. A little bit of the same thing happens with Christ. Scripture calls it the valley of the shadow of death. And a lot of people don't want to embark on the journey. But the fact is, we get to know God incrementally. We get to know him as shepherd. And then the psalmist talks about, when he talks about home, he talks about just a new revelation of who God is, who the Father is. To see something about his heart. He's not just the guy to say no, slow down, wait, stop. It's not the only thing about our journey. He wishes it could be different. It's just that he meets us on earth when we're busy with our earth journey. So we get pit stops like those. But the green pasture is just a stop where we can get acquainted with each other, get to know the ground rules. And he slows you down and begins to heal you. A saving process starts in your life. And then starts this journey through the Badlands. You've got to learn to stay with him. Just stay behind me. I know it's bad. Yes, I know. I know the hyenas can kill you. And I know it's a threat, yeah, because 20 hyenas versus one lion may sound scary, but I've got a secret weapon. I've got my rule. Okay? And they really are a bunch of cowards. They don't look like it. They don't sound like it. And especially in the dark, you see those leery little eyes, and you hear the terrible hoops and laughter and howls of the hyena. It's terrible. I know it doesn't feel, but just stay with me. Stay with me, okay? Because we're going somewhere with this. And a lot of believers don't hang with Christ, don't develop trust with him so that he can show us what the whole journey is about. And in this life, from time to time, we come to this place, this banqueting table, where the Father's waiting. And then suddenly you realize, ooh, okay, is this what you were about? This why you were hustling me through the traffic? This why you were telling me to stay focused? This why you were disciplining me? This why you were telling me to heal and to duck in behind when the missiles came? Is this why? Because you were actually taking me to a destination. And this destination is simply a place where I meet the Father and discover that his heart's actually amazing. He's got like this golden cutlery and the crystal chandeliers. It's just awesome. And this table suspended in the sky, it hangs there. So we walk up these stairs that you can't see. And then I arrive there and there's a chair with my name on it. Amazing. He's been waiting for me and he's got this big smile on his face. And he gives me a choice of what to eat. And then he serves me and then he goes to sit down on the other side of the table and he says, "Let's talk. Tell me who you are. Tell me all about yourself." Because this is what the journey is all about. I'm sitting down. And David says, when I get to that place, so cool. It's home. It's a picture of eternity. It's a picture of heaven. But like I said the last time, when we travel along the N1 and it's the boring Karoo and then the less boring Free State, and you're going to the little bit less boring Johannesburg, you know, maybe the trip should work the other way around. You're traveling from Joburg through the Free State and then through the Karoo. And you're coming to the Cape. Okay, that's a better picture. But along the way, there are those pit stops. Beautiful trees, shade. And there's a little concrete table and you can have Kentucky and Coke there. Unless you've got a really jacked mom with a really jacked picnic table, picnic basket and all that. But then you sit there, and I'm always shocked by what 120 kilometers an hour or 140 kilometers an hour feels like when you're a pedestrian. When all those tin cans go... Goodness. Then you understand what your mother was so stressed about. Because when you're little, you don't have a concept of speed and the danger. But when you grow up, and then eventually we get into our tin can and we pass there. But before we take the journey again, you know, it's so important that we just understand his need to just sit down with us and just engage with us. Where we have special times with the Father. Every believer has that in their lives. And tonight, at the end, we're going to invite some of you to just tell the Father that you want to get into this healthy relationship with him, where you understand that you don't go through the valley of the shadow of death forever. If you stay in the valley of the shadow of death forever, it means you've lost the root and you've left the shepherd and you're stuck there by yourself. Okay? So what you do in that case, and we're going to allow you to give, we're going to allow an opportunity to give vent to your angst. As a little sheepy, you sit down, go nowhere, and you begin to bleat your heart out. Meh! Send the distress signal so the shepherd can hear where you are. Put up a claw. Say, "Come help me, I'm stuck. And I'm so sorry, I'm not going to do it again." A lot of people are always going through hell. Okay? Christian life wasn't designed for you to go through hell on your own. It only feels like hell if the Savior is not there. If he's there, it's okay. There's something so therapeutic about his voice, saying you're on the right track, you're doing well, we're making good time, we're going to get there on time, you're on track. It's great to hear that. So We talked about what that meant. We talked about God the host last time. We talked about God the guest. We talked about the fact that he's so excited about spending time with us, that he really gets excited when we do the same to other people. We extend the same welcome to other people and we have them in. And then he arrives with those people as the guest. So we talked about the five aspects of this biblical encounter as the invitation, as the Christ encounter, when God wants us to learn the skills of just inviting people with the confidence, like Christ says, if you come to me, I'm going to give you rest, I'm going to unburden you, I'm going to really meet your needs, but just come, come. I'm not going to drop you, I'm not going to let you down, just come. You know, and a lot of believers don't understand that confidence that Christ has, and that he wants us to operate in the same confidence. You invite people. And now we're talking about it spiritually, we're talking about it practically, naturally too. And then we talked about the fact that Christ said, I'm going to go away and I'm going to prepare a place for you. That preparation of a space, the space encounter is very important. That we as Christians must learn to think differently about the space we occupy at the office, at home, at school. Whatever space you have responsibility for, you and I must learn to steward that space physically and spiritually. A lot of us don't know how to do that, but go to a small group and start practicing on it. We do really scary stuff. We walk around the building. We pray. We lay hands on it. We anoint the thing. But just before you think that's scary, you're going to ask the New Agers what they do with their feng shui nonsense. Okay, going to ask the architects who don't follow Jesus, ask them what the spiritual principles are that they follow when they design a building. Okay, so it's just that we sometimes so far behind in terms of where the world's at and where they're going, and it's just because that we've left the hand of the shepherd. He wants us to learn to prepare our spaces. Okay, sometimes in your home, a lot of you can't sleep. It's because you need to fix the space you're in. And what I talked about just now with just charging the atmosphere with that which is blessed and edifying, that's part of it. You can experiment with this sometime. When you're in the passenger seat and somebody else is driving, put some like heavy metal music in the CD change and watch what the driver does. He becomes an angry driver. And then you swing the pendulum and then you put Josh Groban in, watch him fall asleep. Okay. Then you're waking up with a bit of country music or whatever. But it has an effect on people. I've experimented with this, and the spiritual impact is amazing. If you have just worship music playing where it's not even audible, watch the effect that it has on people. But it must be worship that comes from music that connect with the Lord, with the Holy Spirit, not cheesy stuff. Okay. But tonight I'm wanting us to go one further and read together from Romans 15 verse 17. The third encounter is once you've walked into a space, you must encounter the presence of God. But then you encounter the people, the host who invites you. That is very special, and Christ talks about this. He says, welcome and receive to your hearts. Say, to your hearts. One another then, even as Christ has welcomed and received you for the glory of God. So Christ is very strong on the reception, how we welcome and receive. And the welcome is something that we do physically. I'll show you how it works biblically in a minute. But the receiving is something hard to get handles on, because Scripture says it's about opening up a place in your heart that somebody has the freedom to walk into. That somebody is not tempted, but stimulated, encouraged to walk into. And when they get there, they feel at home. They feel like I've arrived at a destination. And it's a special gift that believers have, you know, because Christ has it. And that's what Paul says to the Romans. I want you to do, I learn to do what Christ does, to welcome and receive somebody into your hearts. And there's a beautiful example of this. But it talks about the fact, before I go to the example, that every person, and I mentioned it 2 weeks ago, every person alive has what a pigeon has. Or birds. Have you ever thought of this, migrating birds? I'm fascinated by this. They get up one morning somewhere in Alaska and they decide it's time to go to Kenya. And then they go. All of them just take to the sky and then they go. And they're quite organized when they do that too. They just go. And then next season, they decide that they've had enough of Kenya. Or Malmesbury. Had enough of the West Coast and the wetlands there. And then they go back to Alaska. They do it. And then they're tiny like this. Some of them are a little bit bigger. But how do they navigate their way across those spaces? A homing device. Do you know that God created us humans with the same ability? It's a bit more profound than that. Even though what the birds have is pretty awesome. But every person is constantly looking for this home experience. The people in commerce understand this. The advertising people understand this. And they're constantly working on ways of simulating this you've now come home experience. Like I say, all the brand managers, that's what they're working toward. They want to simulate the you've arrived, your home experience. And Christ wants us to understand that the only time when a person experiences that, and that's what happened to David in Psalm 23, was when he arrived at this table prepared for him. It wasn't like he went gaga over the silverware and the chandeliers and the food that was so amazing. No, it was the host. It was the heart of the host. It was his discovering who God really is. Something more of God for him. So this is where we move on from the whole doctrinal, spiritual thing where we say God loves you. Now, most people have seen that, heard that, read it on a bumper sticker somewhere. But you know, that's not the powerful thing. The powerful thing is that God really likes us. He created a whole planet that he could share with us. The original idea was that he shared this planet with us. And that we have his undivided attention, he has ours. He really wants to be with us. When that didn't work out so well, he sent his son who came and he came down to hang with us. For all 30 years, he didn't do ministry stuff and that. He was just with us. He hung with us. You know why? Because he likes us. He didn't walk around like the old Roman Catholic movies. This guy looks like he's been on a 70-day fast since birth. You know, sunken eyes, sunken cheekbones, and this pencil straight white nose. In any case, whatever. But every person is created and equipped with an eternal homing device and is on a relentless search for the sense of belonging. So, for us, in Revelations 3:20, Scripture says that there are two things. And these are the two things that I'm talking about tonight. Just two things that God wants us to get right. I've got a lot of stuff to share, but I'm just wanting to focus on these two things. Look, in the old Bibles that we read, behold. Behold just means look. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and we'll share a meal together as friends. So Christ is here talking about us getting this whole hospitality thing of the heart right. Okay? How do you welcome somebody into your heart? How do you let somebody into your heart? I've told this story often, but it's very special to me. A pastor who's gone on to be with the Lord, with a Portuguese name, Dave Vanellis. I found him. I was very young in the ministry, and he was in the ministry longer, and I had a lot of questions. Went over to his house because he said I could see him at his house. I've never met him, just talked on the phone to him once and arrived at his door. Then he opens the door. He's a short little man, well-set man, but he moves toward me and gives me this hug and picks me off the ground, just holds me and says, "Welcome here. So good to have you here." Yeah, this deep voice. And then he puts me down, steps back and says, "Who are you?" But the meeting was a little bit lost on me because I've never experienced anything like that. Somebody who could invite me into his heart when he didn't know a thing about me. But you know, he was so eager to get to know me. We sat down in the middle of his floor. He had a lot of chairs and stuff there, but we sat on the floor. He sat on the floor with me in the sun. I think it's because the sun shone there, cross-legged, and it was just so cool. And then his wife brought cookies and tea, and we chilled there for the whole of the morning. And that was life-changing for me because for the first time I had a reference personally for the life of God. And that was back in the day when white people didn't open the doors to people like me, you know. I was very scrawny then, so maybe I didn't look so scary. But, you know, he didn't open the door and say, "Yes, what do you want? Not today." You know, it was so completely outside of my range of expectation. I was expecting this handshake and this, 20 minute, I'm a busy man kind of thing. And it wasn't like that at all. And you know, it's when you sit in the sun on the floor there, you feel that. I've come home. And we were friends from that time onwards. It happened like that so effortlessly. But in this scripture, there are the two things that God wants to help us with tonight that we need to learn in terms of opening up our hearts to let somebody in. The first one is right there in the beginning. It's to look. In Avatar the movie, anybody saw Avatar? You know how they greet one another? "I see you." Remember that? In Africa, a lot of the tribes have that same greeting. It's not like, "How are you? No, I'm okay. How was last night? No, it was cool." And he walks this way and you walk this way. It's not like this. It's I'm focusing on you. I'm registering you. I'm taking in and I acknowledge you respectfully and positively. "I see you. Look." And then the second thing the scripture says, you've got to hear me. You've got to hear my voice. You've got to hear my heart here. So it's very simple, but it's weird how in Western society, and especially in the church, we don't know to do this. We've lost it. Love, can you come here for just a second? No. No, you know, we do like this. "Pleased to meet you." And the idea is that we protect ourselves from bad breath or whatever may come from the other person. You know? And thanks, my love. And then the other thing you do, as soon as you've taken the risk of having physical contact, you go to the nearest bathroom, ladies, and you wash your hands. You do a Michael Jackson on the person. Come on, you all do that in some sense. You know, ladies, when the guy gives you a kiss on the cheek, and when he looks away, you... Why do we do that? Don't you think that's weird? There's a guy who does it too. Can you believe it? Michael Jackson's alive. But it's so weird. We have this thing about our flight space and protecting it and preserving it. It's something about our autonomy and our authority and our sense of security that has something to do with just maintaining some kind of invisible boundary. We're so much like the animal world. I know antelope, all the animal world, not the predators, but the other guys, they've all got an invisible circle around them. They'll graze, and if you cross that line, they'll restore the line. They'll graze a little bit further. Ever notice that? If you haven't, go to the Kruger Park, get a life. Or watch BBC. You'll see that it happens. Flight space. In the West, humans have it, and it's like sacred. Not even God may cross your flight space. Have you gone to churches where people are so fixated on holding God at bay, they're not going to show any excitement in case he comes too close? If they want to get really radical, they're going to... But then we're not going to smile either, because... That may get him so excited, he may just come and give us a hug. Weird. But you know, obviously, the main reason why we maintain that flight space is just because of stupidity called fear. We're so afraid of, I don't know what, contamination or whatever. But Christ wants us to learn the art of hearing and seeing. And there's a beautiful example that I want to share with you and just show you something of how important this was to Christ. Just such a poignant story. And I trust that tonight God's going to help you to find the handle on your door. A lot of us are really isolated, lonely people. Really, we've got a lot of acquaintances. There's a lot of talking going on, but there's very little connecting. Do you know why I know that to be true? It's because so few people come to Jesus through our lives. And do you know how many people would come to Christ if we got this thing right? Just allowing them to find a home in our hearts. Because once they get there, they'll meet Christ there. It's really that easy. Watch this. It's a long passage, but I must read you the whole thing in Luke chapter 7. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. Okay, so there's an invitation to Christ. And he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And there's that behold word again. And look and behold, a woman of the city. Now, scripture says that very deliberately. A woman of the city who was a sinner, which means prostitute, when she learned that he was reclining at a table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she's a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with the tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Theo, just come here for a second. Here's the deal. Christ gets invited to a guy's house. Now, in the Middle East, there's a standard protocol. There's a standard hospitality protocol. And even when you go to the Middle East today, if you go into a Bedouin tent, you'll have the same experience. Nothing has changed in Islam in the past few thousand years. In the Middle East, it works exactly the same still. So, Christ says to him, when I came in, you never had anything at the door to clean my feet with, and everybody does that. You don't invite somebody to your house and not clean his feet. Then, you never gave me a kiss, which means you put your arms around the guy, you do like this, and like that, and like that. And that is where the I see you happens. That the Lord's going to change his heart tonight. He's going to get saved tonight. And then the Lord says, and the third thing, you never anointed my head with oil. Now his head's very easy. In other words, you take a lot of oil, you chuck it on here, and then you begin to massage his scalp. Like this. And typically you'd be standing behind him. But the idea is that you say to him, tonight, I'm so looking forward to a meeting of minds. We're going to have a great time here. That's why I invited you. Thanks. You're almost a good guest. You're getting there. But Christ says, Christ turns to this man and basically tells him what a disgrace he is. Because the reason why I invited Christ, there was one purpose. It was malicious. It was nefarious. It was to insult Christ. This woman hears about it. She anticipates what's going to happen. You know, it's amazing how people out there that we as Christians regard as really bad people, she picks up on what's going to happen. And so she rushes there and she arrives there uninvited. Now, this man will not have this kind of woman in his house. So she gate crashes. And you know why? To save this man embarrassment and to protect Christ. Because it's the second biggest insult that Christ has had during his lifetime on earth, the other one being the crucifixion and all the abuse he suffered there physically. So it's a huge moment. And everybody in the room is nervous because this guy is making a statement. In Afrikaans, we would say, "Hy wil Christus op sy plek sit." And he was going to do it without saying a word. He was going to do it by just being abjectly rude. And, you know, for us it doesn't mean much because we don't understand this code. We're not there yet. We don't understand about the opening up the hearts. We don't understand about the seeing. We don't understand about the hearing. We are very superficial people, and Christ wants us to change that. We must become biblical, okay? That's why I'm working my way slowly through these things. But for them, it's a huge moment. There's tension in the air. And she's weeping when she witnesses what's happening. She's not weeping because she's depressed or afraid. She's weeping at what is being done to Christ. And she's there to make up for it. So she brings her tears, she brings her ointment. And remember, it's the Middle East. And today, still, if you were to visit an Islamic house, the woman will not enter the room. The men eat by themselves. Do you know that? The men have the best steak of the food, and if there's anything left over, the women and the kids may eat. Still today. All over the Islamic world. It's a man's world. It was at least as bad then. So this woman has really gatecrashed. She could be stoned. She's putting her life on the line here. And she's not weeping for fear. She's weeping because of what is being done to the Savior. You know, but Christ stands up. And as the narrative says, he reads this man's mind. Love, can I use you again? And scripture says, if we could just flight that scripture again. He says, "Simon, I've got something to say to you," but he turns his back on Simon. So Christ is insulting this man. It's a huge thing happening here. Christ, looking at the woman, says, "Simon, do you see this woman?" And then he proceeds to tell this man off. And tell this man what a failure he is for failing to extend hospitality, basic hospitality, to Christ. Thanks, my love. And I tell you something. That there's something about the Holy Spirit moving our hearts. I see Neil at the back there. I'm going to take the liberty to tell a story that he shared with me the other day. If the facts are wrong, you can clear it with him afterwards. But it's a business meeting with a successful man, and God says to him when he sees the man, "I want you to tell this man that I have an appointment with him today." You know what happens? The man right there begins to tell him who he really is, tells him his life story from when he was born, and begins to weep. Upon which him and Yaku says, "Can we pray with you?" And the man allows them to pray with him when he's really broken there. But something so powerful happens when we allow Christ in us to see somebody. Incredible things happen. Let me show you what happens. When we see and when we understand what goes along with seeing is, look, I'm standing at the door, and if you hear my voice, if you listen to me, if you listen, then a heart responds spontaneously and it begins to open up and it allows us in. Beautiful things happen. In Matthew 10:40, Christ says about this encounter, "Anyone who receives you receives me. And anyone who receives me receives the Father who sent me." You receive the shepherd and you receive the Father if you get this receiving thing right. "If you receive a prophet as one who speaks for God, you will be given the same reward as a prophet. And if you receive righteous people because of their righteousness, you'll be given a reward like this. And if you give even a cup of cold water to one of the least of my followers," another place he says, "to a child, you will surely be rewarded." Now, here's the thing. Us as Christians, especially South African Christians, I talked about it last time, but please bear with me. Let me just share on it again. For some reason, we have, I think it has something to do with the past that we come from, and not just the 40 years of apartheid. I guess it started when the Dutch or the English came here way back when. We've got these stereotypical ideas about people, about some people being cool and other people not being cool, some people being acceptable and other people not being acceptable. And while on the one hand we're the most hospitable people, the most receiving people, it is only so for a select group. The rest, we don't have a sock with. They might as well go to hell, who cares? We just don't see them. You know, and let me... It works both ways. I've seen people who are really desperate, live in their own little ghetto, and when somebody from outside the ghetto comes in, you know, they don't seem to notice them because they're not part of their world. And then the other way around, some of us grow up in homes where we've never washed a dish, we've never cleaned a bed, we've never worked a garden or washed a car because we've got 20 people who do all those things for us all the time. So guess what? I guess I'm speaking to the converted tonight, because the people who really have a problem and are wanting to stick there, they sit in other churches tonight because they won't be able to receive from me. And I'm not being ugly now. It's just a South African thing. It's an issue for a lot of people. It's not an issue for me. I'm fine with it. I understand that. But at the same time, we're locked in these little boxes, like the Pharisee. His house is only open, and his heart is only open for other religious bigots like himself. But if you like the Messiah, Rabbi, no, I'll only bring you here to belittle you and insult you. And that woman, on a good day, she won't be allowed across my threshold, because we don't do people like that either. And Christ uses this as an opportunity. And it sounds like Christ is really angry with the man, wanting to tell the man off. But Christ is actually demonstrating to this man something of what he's missing out in life. Because you see, what the scripture makes clear is that this woman brings a reward with her. She brings with her such a compassion, such a regard for Christ. She understands who he is. It's a weird thing. She's this prostitute woman. She understands who Christ is. She understands what travesty is being committed here. She's sensitive to that. She wants to make up for it. Some of you know this story. A lady having worked for 3 months as a prostitute and having spent the savings of 3 full months' wages on a lot of ointment comes to pour it on Jesus' feet. And you know what? She feels good about it. And you know the other people are freaked out about it. Christ says, no, this is good. Because I understand how important it is to receive the reward that comes from receiving another person. Every person that God brings into your life and my life brings a reward with them. That's what Christ said. But before they bring a reward with them, they are a reward. Now, we just like the Pharisee, many times have this, and it's an unspoken assumption. We just live by it. And if pressed for it, if I were to ask you one-on-one, you'll deny. You'll say, no, God is love and I'm love and now I'm open-minded. But it's not so, really, with us many times. It's not quite like that. It's not like we are closed to other people. It's just we don't see them. But that's what makes church so great. Yeah, God would set you and me up where we're forced to cross those boundaries and obliterate them eventually, to where we're comfortable with somebody walking into our space, like right here. Come here, Theo. You know, not like that, but like this. You know, just real space. A lot of guys aren't comfortable with this. A lot of girls aren't comfortable with this, especially if I don't know this person. You know what I'm saying? And thanks, Theo. And for all of us, that is part of the human need. People have such a need of coming across people that are able to open that door of that flight circle and letting them in right here. When they're still prostitutes, pedophiles, pimps, drug dealers, whatever. I'm just using the extremes tonight because that's what Christ is demonstrating. He's using this as a teaching moment, not only for the Pharisee, but for us. And he's willing to treat this woman for who she is. She is a reward. She's a gift. And whenever we open up our hearts to celebrate people for the gifts that they are, guess what? They bring their gifts with them. And you know what their gift is? It's their life. Now, for a lot of people, you know, that would really freak them out, just like that Pharisee, like Christ. I mean, you say you're a holy man, but, you know, goodness, it's hard to say this in a civilized way, but Christ, don't you know how she earned the money for this stuff? It's just so wrong. But you know where Christ comes from? That represents her life. It's not about the ointments, not about the fragrance, it's about what it represents. It's her life that she's sharing with him. And that's sacred, and he wants to receive that. We have this assumption, when we Christians, the very arrogant assumption, that because we have Christ, we're really better, we're superior, and we're full and they're empty. They walk around with this God-created void. I was taught like that when I was younger. They have a God-created void, and our job is to fill that void of the poor sods. And we have a condescending, patronizing relationship to them, an attitude toward them, and we call it love. But meanwhile, back at the ranch, we don't like them. And the only reason why we connect with them is because we must get them saved and into church. And God doesn't understand that. Do you know that? He wants us to change that. You know what I find sad as someone in the ministry, in a sense, a matter of speaking? Lucille makes a joke about it sometimes. She says, you know, the bad part of being a pastor is we may not get offended and leave. We're stuck here. We can't go to the church up the road and say, can we be a pastor? You know, we're stuck here. But that's just an aside. But you know what is not funny but sad for me? Is somebody does get offended and leave. And you know, as far as I'm concerned, I know you and you know me. You're still following Christ. You're just at the other church. But when I meet you in the shop and on the pavement, surely I may ask you how you're doing, not to get you back into church, but just because I know you. And it's weird how people get uncomfortable with this. I remember being in the shopping mall, and she was driving a little Fiat Panda, a yellow one, I remember, and all the windows were up, and it was like 34 degrees in the middle of the day. It was hot in that little car. I saw in my rearview mirror just before I was going to move out at the Somerset Mall, and I walked to her car, and I stood at the door, and she sat there like I was going to, I don't know what I was going to do to her. So she sits there boiling in this hot little car. She'd just gotten into the car herself. And then eventually I've got to bang on the window and say, open the window! And then she opens the window and just sits there. She's a bad girl. She left church. And I'm going to ask her, where are you? And I was just really pleased to see her. I just wanted to know how you're doing. And if she were nice to me, she would have gotten out so I could give her a hug and say, well, say hi to your mom, because I know and all that. Now, Christ is like that. I'm just trying to be like him. He's not going to stress because you're not in my church anymore. You're not on my team anymore, so you're an enemy. But that's just for people in church. But for people outside the church, we treat them even more leprous. And you know that's not Christ-like? It's just so wrong. Because everybody, like Neil and Vasi found that I, you know when they feel like they've come home? When somebody's willing to accept the gift that they bring, the contribution that they bring, the reward that they bring, and sometimes it's just to tell you who they are, where they've been and what they've been through. So I'm going to ask the ushers to come around now and hand out the bread and the wine. I'm going to ask the band to come up. And I'm going to ask us tonight that we just spend a few moments with somebody, and it's just symbolic. It's the best that we can do in this service. We don't have time to do it really elaborately. We're going to take this whole principle of the banquet to the small groups. We're still working around the logistics. And then we're going to do our communion there, because it's meant to. It was like that in biblical times. It was a meal that we shared together. It's a time when we sit down and we see each other and we hear each other. And I want to encourage you to just start exercising that where you live. Have some friends around and trust God to give you the courage to be like real risk takers. It's fine to have a braai with your five braai buddies, the same dear people, for the next 55 years. Like a good South African. It's fine to do that. But there's so much more to life. It's so exciting when we invite people who don't do braais because it's not part of who they are. Find out who they are and try to do what they want. You're not going to get it right, but you know they're going to appreciate it if you do curry. And you invite them around and just allow them to share with you who they are and where they come from. And you know what you do at the end of that? You break bread with them. Christ says, if you invite anybody into your space in my name, I arrive with them. Now, that is a radical concept that Christ would come in with a little child. Christ would come in with anybody who's received and celebrated. He's so excited. I've been saying to the staff, I sometimes get the feeling that when you go to a big rock concert where guys don't know Christ from a bar of soap, that God's actually there just because there's such an excitement about receiving people. And I don't know how we as Christians get it right. You know, we've got our concerts and our services and we stand there like we're doing God a favor. All grumpy and sour and unhappy, and we can't smile even if we got paid. And you know the reason why? It's because we don't have a life many times. We've got a religious experience and we're not in touch with the Savior. And when a lady's down there on her knees and everybody is uncomfortable in the room and there's so much tension, do you know what? He doesn't care. He doesn't care about people's lack of comfort. He doesn't care. All he cares about is this woman that has come to share herself and his need to open up his heart to this life that is literally pouring itself out on his feet. It means something to him. Do you know how many people that there are who, when they walk into a building like this on a Sunday night, walk out of here again, their homing device switched off, didn't even make a bleep? So many people walk into your space, into your flat, into your small group. They walk in and they walk out. Nobody's seen them. Nobody's heard them. Nobody's bothered. And you know what? The saddest part of that is not the fact that we're not growing a church or growing a cell group or reaching people. The sad part for God is that we remain poor. Because so much of what God wants to add to our life, when God says, if you welcome them into your home, I come with them. There's so much that God wants to give us that goes amiss, and you can pray about it till you're blue. You're not going to get it. God has given it to somebody to bring to you. I didn't understand this principle. I remember having a girl called Chantal who was like seriously into witchcraft. When I was just young in the ministry, she had come from White River and she said, she and I used to know each other sexually intimate where she was living. I used to astral project to her at night and have whatever with her. Weird. So she pitches in the Cape because she's come to meet me because she knew me in the spirit and we had sex in the spirit, she said. So I'd come home at night and there, I don't know how she got into the place, but she'd be sitting there on the floor in the dark waiting for me. Like a weird chick. And then she'd come to church and things really got out of hand because she could do this occult curses stuff, and Lucille got sick almost to death. We just got to know each other at the time and there were 3-4 other girls in church that apparently also had feelings for me. I wasn't aware of it. But on the morning when I was praying about what was wrong with Lucille, because she couldn't even get up to go to the bathroom. That's how weak she was, just skin and bone. I mean, she was deathly sick. Doctors, the blood tests were inconclusive. We didn't know it was AIDS. That time, nobody had heard of AIDS. And the doctor said, well, it could be AIDS or an undisclosed disease that we don't know. She was literally wasting away. And I was praying about it in the garden one morning, and the Lord says, well, call Anthea and Gail and somebody else because they've got the same condition. And I called them, and I couldn't believe it. All had the same condition. And then the Holy Spirit confirmed it's Chantal that's doing this stuff. But so she was pretty weird, and we dealt with that. And Lucille recovered, and all of them recovered like that once I took authority. But we can talk about those things next time around. But the weird thing was, I remember, even when Chantal left my life, because I was nice to her, I was open to her. I thought she was a little bit spooky, but you know, anybody's redeemable. But I remember she left me a pile of books that changed my life spiritually. And I could never make this connection. And it had happened to me a couple of times in my life when the weirdest people had actually come to be really ugly and nasty with me. It's like the devil sent them. I would have these life-changing encounters for good with them. And I could never understand it. I thought it was just random or just an anomaly. But it's not. There's a principle here. And you know something? If we could just receive grace from God tonight to overcome our fears, we're going to have such rewarding, enriching encounters with people that we've got the courage, the grace, and the skill to open up our heart's door to. Saying, let them come in. And obviously, you're old enough to know that there's a massive risk element. You saw it in that house with Christ. The reputational risk, he's got a mission here, he's got to save the world, but right now he's just messed his reputation center down the drain. He's associating with this prostitute, and she's all over him, she's clingy, she's hanging on his feet, and she's weepy, she's emotional, she's completely out of line because she's a woman in men's company, all the stuff. He was breaking every rule in the culture book there. You know, but that's God's love is all about. It works like that with you. Do you know the reputational risk that God takes with you? Massive. Do you know how I misrepresent him on a day-to-day basis? Do you know how we misrepresent him as a church? We don't represent Christ. We're trying to. He takes a massive risk with us. Because we're only good at messing things up, us as humans. I know we'd like to think that we're pretty together, we radical Christians and all, and whatever. God is just so gracious. He's so good tonight. But you know, he blesses us despite ourselves, just because he is committed to open up his heart. Every time you and I come to him and say, I'm sorry, I messed things up, you know me, I'm just human. Third time today. And I know I'm supposed to be fasting, but my mind went, woo, what if, lying again, God, please forgive me. I know I'm supposed to be praying and focused over this weekend, and I'm not. And God, I don't know when I'm going to become that man of prayer and the spiritual warrior that you want me to be. God says, it's fine, I know, but you're growing, you're going, I'm okay with you, because I like you. And I especially like it when you come to me and you engage me. I love that. That's what I live for. Can we stand tonight? We're going to do this exercise standing. I'm going to pray. That God give us the courage to learn something. Now we did it a few weeks ago when I was speaking on the power of blessing. Then I had where you laid your hand on somebody's shoulder and looked them in the eye. I was working toward this thing. So some of you had had some practice with that. I want you to do it again, but listen carefully. Now this is scary stuff. I want you to look at the other person, put your hand on their shoulder, and have them tell you what their biggest fear in life is and their greatest ambition. Deep stuff. But I'm not asking you to move around to do it with strangers. So some of you would be with people that you know. Okay. Now, some of you are going to be distracted again. Some of you guys are going to want to look over his shoulder because you'd much rather do it with that chick over there because she's hot or she's hotter. Okay. But not tonight. Not now. Okay. And it's not like the guys are bad in that way. The girls are just pathetic. Don't do that tonight. You see, what I find so interesting about these moments that Christ chooses to demonstrate something about the Father's table, coming to the table, receiving somebody to that banquet table in your heart, is that he demonstrates that there's life beyond sexual tension, sexual pressure, and sexual innuendo. Because you know why? Because he's holy. That's how holiness works. That we allow ourselves to reach beyond the superficial rewards that fire us all up. That vain thing in your mind that goes looking for somebody hot all the time to talk to. And if somebody hot walks into the room, then you're amped to open your heart's door and to find out who you are and where you come from. Even when we're married, it's so Hollywood. It's so bad. It's so demonic. Lucille, when she was a student, was in a situation where she'd broken her ankle in a courses here, and she was in a wheelchair, and she couldn't believe how people treated her as if she were an imbecile just because she was being pushed around in a wheelchair. Everybody talks slowly and loudly, and they look like idiots because they assume you are. Weird. But you know, what is going to happen right now is that God just wants us to touch hearts. When you look at somebody and you ask them those questions, just exercise listening and acknowledge what they're saying, okay? And don't condemn and don't judge. Approve and celebrate. Because you can't fail this test. There aren't right and wrong answers. It's just reality of what lives in the heart. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask right now that you'd help us to get this right, because Lord, there are two things that you want from us in order to qualify for your grace. And I know, Father, there are a lot of people preaching a lot of nonsense that we don't qualify for your grace. But God, your word says that we must learn to live in peace with men, and we must be holy. And tonight, we want to exercise both these. And so because we commit ourselves to this, I ask that you give us the grace to just have a God moment, just for a few seconds right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Just turn to each other. Okay, what is your greatest fear? And what is your fondest ambition? And try to be honest with each other. And then you give each other the bread and the wine, and then you pray together around those things. Just for 30 seconds or 60 seconds. It's not going to take long.